Welcome to Season 5 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. The Bible has a lot to say about thinking. Thoughts are spiritual events, and they set the direction and determine the destiny of your life. So put on your thinking cap, because this season of the Food for Your Soul podcast is all about thinking, logic, discernment, and being transformed by the renewal of your mind.
Hey everyone, thanks so much for tuning in today to the Food for Your Soul podcast. This season is all about logic. We're going to talk about a very basic syllogism today. Today and tomorrow are somewhat technical. Don't get scared off by that. It's going to get real practical as we go, but I just want to introduce some of the formal aspect of it, and then we'll teach it in a more informal way. I also want to ask you to stick around to the end. At the very end, I'm going to give some updated examples. You probably notice when I give illustrations from current events in this class, they're a bit out of date because I taught the class in 2001, so it was 20 years ago. So if you hang on until the end, each time I'll give some examples, some more up-to-date examples from current events today. All right, so let's jump in.
Studying what does the Bible teach about discernment, one of the things we found is that the Bible calls us to sound reasoning. And sound reasoning is logic. Logic is the ability to discern the implications of a given truth, which is so crucial because that's what Bible interpretation is. Truth is there. Anyone can see the truth. The trick is, what are valid implications that you can find in what's stated? The error people make in interpreting the Bible is drawing implications that aren't there. The correct way is to draw out the things that are there. Same thing with any other kind of reasoning. So we're going to study how to do it. We left off last time asking the question, what goes wrong with our reasoning? Since we found out that valid logical reasoning is intuitive, it's automatic, it's just the way that your brain is wired already. Why is there such a thing as incorrect thinking? And the answer is three reasons. One, people make logical fallacies, what they call formal logic fallacies. Second, they make informal fallacies, and we'll study those too. And then third, they have flawed premises. That is, the information they start out with is incorrect, and so even though if they follow a valid reasoning process, they come up with an incorrect answer because the premise isn't right. So those are the three ways that we come up with error. First, we'll look at formal fallacies. This is when the conclusion doesn't logically flow from the premise, or the premises. That is, you conclude something that's not implied. Anytime you conclude something that's not implied, then that's a logical fallacy. Now, like I said, I'm going to just show you some examples. Last Sunday, I gave you a couple examples of valid syllogisms. And I didn't give you there's hundreds of syllogisms that we could look at, and I didn't give them all to you because that's not my point. My point is just to give you a couple examples so you know what a syllogism is and you get the idea. And I'm going to give you this morning just a couple illustrations of formal fallacies and syllogisms. But again, I just want a couple of illustrations, and from there I want to show you how to just intuitively figure out poor reasoning rather than having to memorize all these names of all these syllogisms and all these formal errors. I told you when you have something like this, if A, then B, you can either affirm the if side or you can deny the then side, and that's valid reasoning. You can say if A, then B, A is true. You're affirming A. Therefore, B has to be true. That's valid. Or you can deny the B. You can say if A, then B, B is not the case. Therefore, there's no way A could be the case, because every time A is the case, that B is always there. So, if you deny B, that's valid. If you affirm A, that's valid. When you get an invalid reasoning is when you reverse those two. That is, if you deny A, or if you affirm B, then those are both invalid. Let me show you what I mean by that. Logicians call these two errors, affirming is the consequent, that is, saying that B is true, the then part, or denying the antecedent. If you deny the if, that's wrong. If you affirm the then that's wrong. And I'll show you why. And instead of calling the affirming the consequent or denying the antecedent, a better name for this logical fallacy is failing to remember that there's more than one way to get to B. or whatever it is that'll stick in your mind. Failing to remember there's more than one way to skin a cat, or there's more than one way to get from A to B. If you remember that there's more than one way to get to B besides just A, this sentence does not say that A is the only way to B. It just says whenever you have A, you have B. If you can remember that, that'll keep you from a whole bunch of fallacies. Both of those fallacies that I mentioned. Let's look at affirming the consequent first. Affirming the then. If you say, if A, then B. B is true, therefore A. That's a fallacy of realizing there's more than one way to get to B. And the way that you can think through this in your mind intuitively is just to fill in some other ideas. Like, for instance, if it rains, then the sidewalks will get wet. So what is this? Sidewalks are indeed wet. We've affirmed the consequent. We've affirmed the then part. Sidewalks are wet. Therefore, we can categorically, logically prove it rained. Now, do you see the problem? What about sprinklers? Or just, you know, spitters or whatever. I mean, there's a lot of ways. And so there's more than one way to get to a wet sidewalk than just rain. See why I'm calling it there's a more than one way to get to be fallacy? Or the failure to realize that. This is the logical fallacy that Job's friends used. In your notes, I have Job 4:7. Listen to their reasoning. Consider now, who being innocent has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plow evil and those who sow trouble reap it. Now, do you see his argument? Eliphaz, let's reduce his rhetoric down to just the argument. We'll see what he's saying is, those who sow trouble reap it, right? Therefore, and you've reaped trouble, therefore you must have sown it. You must have it coming. See this? If A is sowing trouble, right? B is reaping trouble, having trouble happen to you. Well, Job, you're reaping trouble. Therefore, you must have sown trouble. That is, you must have done something bad. That's their reasoning. Now, are the premises correct? Is the if A then B correct? The answer is yes, Psalm 7. He who digs a hole, scoops it out, falls into the pit that he's made. And the trouble he causes recoils onto himself. And his violence comes down on his head. That's basically this argument, if A then B, right? I mean, if you dig a hole, you'll fall in it. If you do violence, you get violence done to you. If you do bad things happen to you. That's just the general retribution principle that we see in the Old Testament. Now, the second premise is B. Now, is this true? What does this mean for me to affirm B in Job's case? He reaped trouble. Yeah, he had bad things happen. Now, is that true? Yeah. I mean, he's like the definition of trouble. So, they're both true. Therefore, he must have sown trouble. Now, what's the error? Their error is in failing to realize there's more than one way to get trouble in your life besides just A, sowing trouble. What's another way to get trouble in your life? How about by being such a righteous man that God decides to use you as an illustration to show Satan how worthy he is of praise? That'll get you trouble. So you can get trouble in your life by being a righteous man or a righteous woman, right? Or you can get trouble in your life by being sinful. So if you have trouble in your life, what does that prove? Proves that either you're sinful or righteous. So you can't say, yes, you have trouble, therefore anything. You can't use logic to deduce anything from the fact that you have trouble if there's lots of different ways to get trouble. All you can say is, you have trouble, therefore you got that trouble through one of the many ways you can get into trouble. So that was their error. They affirmed the then part. Now, let's talk about the denying the if. If A, then B, not A. Therefore, not B. That is another fallacy. You can't do that. Why? Because there's more than one way to get to B. So you could have a not A situation and still get to B. Now, this is the error that Job was guilty of. This is Job's error. In chapter 31 of the book of Job, Job gives us, and you remember that chapter? That's the chapter where he lists all these things. He says, if I did this, if I was cruel to people, if I didn't take care of widows, if I did these all these evil, awful things, then these bad things should happen to me. I would deserve them. I'd have them coming. Now that's his argument. And so his point is, if I did a lot of bad things, I should be punished. But I didn't. Not a. Therefore, I shouldn't be punished. I shouldn't have bad things happen to me. The argument's not valid because there's more than one way to get trouble in your life besides just sin. Same exact error, really. It's the reverse of the same error. Let's use this in a little less obvious example. Look at Hebrews 3:14. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Now, this is a little tricky because the if comes instead of the beginning. But basically what it's saying is, if we hold firmly till the end, then we've come to share in Christ. Now, some people have used this as a proof of the fact it's impossible for a genuine believer to ever fall away. I recently heard it used that way, and that's why I want to use it for an example for this particular fallacy. Now, at the face of it, it sounds like that might be right, right? We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. So if anybody doesn't hold firmly to the end, he must not have ever actually shared in Christ, right? So that sounds, face of it, like it might work. It's called a specious argument. It sounds valid until you break it down and look closely at it. Let's look at it. If A, what's the if part? If we hold firmly, A is hold firmly. If we hold firmly, then we share in Christ. Okay. Not A. The guy didn't hold firmly. He fell away. Therefore, not B. He never did share. See how it's the same fallacy? Why is that wrong reasoning? Because possibly there's another way to be. There's another way. There's another situation of people sharing Christ besides just the ones that persevere to the end. So, sometimes it's not as obvious, but if you break it down into the actual argument, then you can begin to see the error. Now, you can deny the if. The only time you could deny the if is if it said, if and only if A, then B. Now, if it says if and only if A, then B, then if it's not A, then it can't be B, because that's the only way you can get to B. So that's different. If we hold firmly, that's A, then we've come to share, that's B. Not A, though. We didn't hold firmly. Somebody didn't hold firmly. He fell away. Therefore, not B, he must not have shared. That's the reasoning, and that's this exact fallacy. That's what logic does. It tries to find valid implications. And we're asking, is this particular implication a valid implication? Is it implied in the text itself? And the point that I'm trying to make is, it may be true, but we don't know if it's true from this particular verse, because this verse doesn't imply that. Does that make sense? So that's what logic tries to do, is what's implied. Find out what's valid thing to say that is implied and what isn't. And people do this all the time. They'll come up with wonderful conclusions that are true by means of terrible reasoning. So what I want to do is eliminate the terrible reasoning, because terrible reasoning is dangerous, because in another case, you might not come up with a true... I mean, it's just a fluke if you come up with a true conclusion, the wrong reasoning. So that's why we're focusing on the reasoning. Okay. Now, the rest of this class is not going to be like that. Those are just some illustrations of how the syllogisms work.
Okay, so I told you I would give you a more up-to-date example. That's fairly easy to do in today's world because this fallacy is so common. Right now, the big thing in the news is, of course, the murder of George Floyd by a white police officer. Now, when it first happened, everyone in the whole country was in total agreement that this was a horrible thing, but then it turned into a massive, massive, controversial fight in our country, almost a civil war, tearing people, and you see it everywhere. I mean, you look on Facebook pages that have to do with poetry or any topic at all, and gardening or whatever, and people are fighting like cats and dogs over this. Why? Because it's turned into a question about racism. Now, why is a murder suddenly about racism? Well, it's because it was a white cop to kill a black man. Is that racist? Many would argue, well, of course it's racist. Racist white cops mistreat black people. Here you got a guy murdering a black man, therefore he had to have been racist. What's the logical fallacy? Well, if A then B, we'll start with that. If A, we'll say A is the fact that white racist cops will tend to mistreat black people. I'd agree with that. I think that's true. If you're a white racist cop, now not all cops are racist, but if you are one, if you happen to be racist and you're a white cop, chances are you're going to mistreat black people. So let's grant that premise. This was a case of a white cop killing a black man. That's B. We'll all agree with that. This was indeed a case of a white cop killing a black man. Because remember, B is white cops will mistreat black people, and killing them is mistreating them. Therefore, it had to be a racist act. The error there is you're trying to prove A by affirming B. You're trying to say, hey, B is true, therefore A must be true. A black man was killed by a white cop, therefore the white cop must have been racist. That's a logical fallacy because there's more than one way to get to B, right? There's more than one way that a white person might mistreat a black person other than racism. That's the most obvious thing in the world. Think about it. Have you ever been mistreated? All the times you've been mistreated, has there ever been a single time when you've been mistreated for some reason other than your skin color? Well, of course. Are black people sometimes mistreated for other reasons than their skin color? Of course. This cop might have done it because he hated black men, or maybe he did it because he hates everyone he thinks committed a crime. Maybe it didn't have anything to do with hatred. Maybe he did it to show his power. Maybe he just wanted to dominate the situation. There could be a whole host of reasons. It's the most obvious thing in the world that there are other reasons besides race that people get mistreated. Even black people are sometimes mistreated for other reasons besides race. So it could very well be that this cop was racist, but we can't conclude that based on the information that we have. All we can conclude for sure is that he was white and he did indeed mistreat a black person. Okay, so that's one syllogism. We'll jump into a few more on tomorrow's podcast. I'll see you then.
Thank you for listening. We pray you're finding this season helpful. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to drop us a line. We'd love to hear from you. Just go to the treasuringgod.com website and click on Contact. There's also a giving tab on that site. We are a crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.